noticed it more, and maybe it's the fact that, you know, you see these pictures on Facebook over and over again. Maybe it's that which has drawn my attention to it. I'm not sure, but I'm talking about repurposing. You see up there, you see two examples of things that have been repurposed. Now, on one side you have a before, which something was a nice looking desk and has been repurposed to become what looks like a seat to be out on your patio. It obviously was a nice desk, but it doesn't look too good there. And there's that beautiful beautiful bench for the garden, which is, you know, different but lovingly repurposed. The other one is dramatically repurposed to make an old suitcase into a medicine cupboard. Took some imagination, and was nothing even close to where it started when it was originally made. But both of them repurposed for something new, and both beautifully and lovingly cared for. And as I contemplated what I wanted to share with you this morning, and what I felt that God would have us grasp on this New Year's Eve as we look forward to 2018, the concept of repurposing came powerfully into my mind as I read Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2 would be a good place to open it. If you don't have a Bible, these guys have got Bibles, and in those Bibles there, the passage is marked so that you'll find it easy to find it. And if you don't have a Bible, then feel free to take that, and we hope that it will bless you in 2018. But so New Year's, it's always amazing that the way in which, you know, can you get right down to it? What will happen at midnight tonight is really not that remarkable. I mean, it's no different, really, apart from the fact that Times Square has a ball falling for some reason. It's 12 o'clock tonight and 12:02, 12:01 tomorrow morning. Really, is no different from what it will be tomorrow and the day after that. But somehow, the fact that we'll go from 2017 to 2018 gives us an excitement, an opportunity, and something special. Somehow inside, we feel that we can make a new start. That which happened in 2017 is somehow past. And for many, those things that happened in 2017 were painful. We made mistakes. Things happened to us that were beyond our control. And life changed in sometimes in really dramatic ways. But 2017 has gone. And somehow we feel a sense that maybe 2018 will hold something special, and I believe it does, and I believe it always does. And I together, I want us to anticipate what this next year will hold for us. In fact, what God holds for us. And rather than looking at it as resolutions, which, if you're anything like me, when you make them with a full and heart and determination. And by about February the 1st, you might even have forgotten what they were. But maybe you're not like me. Maybe it lasts to February the 2nd. But resolutions are, you know, and then everybody turns around and says, well, I never make New Year's resolutions. But I'm suggesting that we can refresh our idea of a new start by seeing that God has a repurposing purpose for us, and that that process will continue or can continue into 2018. But that repurposing requires us to see certain things. You see, to repurpose that desk, somebody had to look at it and do two things. It had to say, that desk is a mess. It's been abused, it's been allowed to get dirty, it's tired, it's all of those things. But it can be something different. And somebody with extraordinary imagination looked at that beaten up case and said, wow, I could make a medicine cabinet out of that. Now, maybe you're a sort of person who sees like that. I'm not. But I praise God for those of you who do look at things like that. But I can tell you this for absolute certainty, that God looks at you and me like that. He looks at you and me. Because if you remember, when God created us, He created us for a purpose. He said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, He said this, that God blessed them and said, here's your purpose. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Take care of it. Take responsibility for it for me, on my behalf. I delegate to you the responsibility for this glorious and beautiful creation that I have done. And I'll be with you. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry around the ground. You are responsible, human beings, for that. That's your purpose. That's why I created you in my image, so that we might partner together in this beautiful world that I have created for you. Tragically, we lost sight of our purpose. Because we said, that's a good idea, God, but we've got a better one. We know how to do this. Just, if we need you, we'll get back to you. And the evil one suggested, you know, if you want to be as great as God, just eat that fruit over there, which he told you not to eat. It's the only thing he told you not to do, but go and do it, because the reason why he told you not to do it is because if you do, you'll be as great as him. And didn't that work well? Because at that point, we lost the purpose for which God had created us, which was to be with him, to work for him and with him, and in partnership with him to care for the world he has created. And we lost it. The Apostle Paul puts it like this at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. Once you were dead. Now, I'm sure there are one or two of you who say, well, God, that's a bit strong, isn't it? Dead? We're dead? Well, the word that's used for dead there means meaningless and, look, without purpose. So Paul is saying to he's written this to the church in Ephesus. So he's written it to people who had at least embarked upon the road of following Jesus. And so the concept that they needed to be transformed by a relationship with Jesus Christ was not new to them. But I can understand that maybe some of you for whom that is a new concept. And so you say, well, who are you calling dead? Well, I just ask you to bear with me for just a few seconds to try and help you understand what Paul's meaning here. There's a very well-known scientist who describes the process of creation like this. Man is the result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. Now, if you just think carefully about that, a purposeless process that did not have him in mind, it means that you and I are completely meaningless and purposeless. And therefore, we are doing whatever we are doing with the magnificent hope of ending our lives meaningless and purposeless. That's exciting, isn't it? I think Paul's right when he says that's dead. That is what dead means. It has no function, no meaning whatsoever. And Paul said that we got there by deciding that we didn't want to do what God asked us to do. And at that point, we embarked upon a way of life. You used to live in sin. Now, he's talking to people who have decided, as I said, to follow Jesus. But so he says, you used to live like that. And I know there's somebody here who's saying, oh, Jonathan, I knew the S word would come up sooner or later. Why is it whenever I come to church, somebody has to talk about sin? And always, I think what the image we have of sin is, well, I, you know, okay, so that wasn't great, that wasn't, but, you know, compared to some other things, I really haven't done that many bad things. And so, really, you know, sin doesn't help me that much. Well, that's true. But an understanding of what sin means can, I think, help us to understand what Paul is saying. Even if you decide you don't agree with him, to understand what he means. What he means by sin is exactly what we described earlier. You have decided that God either doesn't exist or he's unimportant. And that, if God does exist, you can imagine it might upset him. So sin is when any time we decide that we know better than the God who created us. And so the challenge before us, if we are not sure about that, is to ask ourselves, do I really believe that he doesn't exist and he doesn't matter, and I'm a purposeless and meaningless, I have a purposeless and meaningless existence, because if that's true, then sin means nothing. Nothing means nothing. There's no reason to do one thing or another other than what you, other than if it makes more money for you or pleases you. If life is more than that, then it is worthy of consideration that maybe the creator of the universe knows something about it. And so he says, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. That's just like everybody who decides that God is unimportant and doesn't exist. Obeying the evil one. Now, you might find that a bit of a stretch, but that's fine. But sooner or later, we discover that that which drives us to do things that we wish we didn't do is a little more personal than we would like to believe sometimes. And is certainly extraordinarily powerful and extraordinarily able to get to us at the time when we least expect him. And we begin to understand that he's not just, first of all, he does exist, and that he's not an inanimate object. But that's a process. But it needs to, we need to start somewhere. And he says, of all of the unseen world, and he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those, and again, we were talking about sin, is those who have decided they're not going to obey God. That's what Adam and Eve decided. They decided, God said, don't eat that. He said, thanks, but no thanks. I need that. I'm going to eat it. And he did. And she did. And she did, and then he did. So he says, you used to live in that way because you didn't decide it. You did not want to obey God. And therefore, are you beginning to see why the purpose that God gave you and me had becomes more almost irrelevant and unimportant, and things begin not to go too well? And God doesn't like that All of us used to live that way. However far down the road we are to following Jesus, whether we've just put our first step or whether we've been at it for a while, we all used to be like that. We all used to be like that because we followed, here's the purpose we lived for. Now, nobody likes to think of themselves like this, so you don't have to admit this to the person next to you, but you need to look inside yourself. Because if you can't be honest with yourself, then you can't be honest with anybody. But when you get right down to it, we live following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. There's another way of putting that. We do what we want when we want to. I know that that sounds very, that's a Bible way of putting that. But when you get right down to it, we do. We do what we want when we want. And if we're dead, there's no point in not doing that. If God doesn't exist, we may as well do that. And how's that working for us? I can't believe those who would persuade us that we're getting better all the time. We have billions of people who don't have water or food. And we have so much, we throw it away. We have women and children abused and neglected all over the world. There are more slaves in the world right now than at any other time in history. Tell me that that's not living according to our desires and inclinations. It's a direct result of doing what we want when we want. Now, I'm not saying everybody does that. Many people try very hard not to do that. But when you look at the world around us, it is unavoidable to conclude that we're drowning in just that. We have governments throughout the world who are pathologically unable to be civilized to one another. And we're supposed to be an advanced human race. I suggest to you, my friends, that the world of which we are part knows a lot about living and those desires and inclinations of a nature that knows nothing of God. And yes, we were subject to God's anger. Now, don't misunderstand this. When we see the word anger, we sort of have this image of somebody throwing a hissy fit, throwing chairs, yelling and screaming. That's not what God's anger is all about. If you've ever seen or experienced watching someone who you love dearly being hurt, then you know a little bit about what God's anger is all about. God is passionately and permanently opposed to anything that hurts his creation, to anything that hurts his people. And if that means being opposed to the way we are living, not us as individuals, he will be opposed to that. He loves us unconditionally. But sometimes he says, "But I hate the way you behave." And yes, we were subject to that sort of anger. And so what did God do? He threw us all in jail. He condemned us all to live painful lives. He punished us any way he could. That's not what Paul tells us he did. He said he is so rich in mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our desire to do what we want when we want, and our living as if life was particularly purposeless. I know that's not exactly what the scripture says, but that's Jonathan's version for this morning. Even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. He gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. The only way in which he could overcome that is to have somebody live the right way, die, and rise again. And that's what happened to Jesus. And it is by believing in him, it is only by God's grace. You know what grace is? Grace is when you don't get, when you do get what you don't deserve. So we deserved punishment, and God said, okay, I'm not going to punish you. We deserved death, and he said, okay, but you can have life. And you can have life for eternity. Because I am going to repurpose you. And it's not just for now. It's for eternity. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So he didn't give us life for now just, but he gives us life for eternity. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something we can get excited about? That's the repurposing that he promises for you and me, for our lives, regardless of how royally we have screwed up to now. We will be repurposed. And he's done it for a purpose. Look at this. He says God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness. He wants to be able to say, look at my son. Look at my daughter. Look at how they have been transformed because I love them so much and they have allowed me to transform them. Like maybe the maker of that suitcase said, look at that suitcase. Because I loved it and cared for it, I made it into a medicine cabinet. Now, God's not looking to make you into a medicine cabinet, but he is looking to make you into a glorious example of his grace and his mercy. So that people can say to you, how do you deal with what you're doing? By the mercy and grace of God. Because of Jesus. So we can be exhibits of the grace and mercy of God. Can you get excited about that? Because people want to see the grace and mercy of God, because when they're living a meaningless existence, anything that will give them a moment's hope is worth it. So if you're hiding it, they have a problem. Because they're looking for it even when they don't know it. But you know, it's important to remember, you can't take any credit for it. You can't say, well, him and me, we're okay, we did it. No, you didn't do anything, neither did I. It's the fact that he gave it to us freely and without us deserving it is that the thing that makes it so unbelievably special, that we are repurposed and we didn't deserve it. In fact, we should have been thrown on the scrap heap. But God said, no, I love them too much. I will repurpose them. And salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. But he didn't stop there. He says this, we are God's masterpiece. Now, just, I don't know about you, but a masterpiece is certainly not what I see when I look in the mirror. And neither when you look up here, I know. Masterpiece, but we are God's masterpiece. He asked us to be exhibits of his grace and mercy, but he also asked us to do the good things that he planned for us long ago. You remember Genesis 1:28? He wants us to get us back to doing all of the things that he planned for us to do long ago. And in other words, he will repurpose us to our original purpose and invite us with open arms into eternity. As you look forward to 2018, is it not exciting to think that that's what God is going to continue doing for you in the year to come? Because repurposing is a process. When something has been misused and neglected and abused, there are all sorts of things that need to happen. Bits need to be cut out because they are no longer fulfilling any purpose. Things need to be polished and cleaned. It's a step-by-step process, and we are on that journey. If you've only taken one step, that's okay. If you're halfway down the journey, that's okay too. But the process is still going on. God is still repurposing you. God has still got things he wants to change, that he wants to transform, that you know shouldn't be there. But he knows he wants to lovingly transform you into the purpose he originally had for you. And he wants to do that in 2018. He wants every part of us, our energies, our skills, our schedules, our time, our affections. He wants all of those to be repurposed, and he knows it's going to take time, but he wants us to be surrendered and committed. That is the only way in which we begin our repurposing process, is by surrendering and committing ourselves to the if you look at scripture, the only thing that the way to please God is obedience. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the whole subject of worship. And the essence of our worship, we will understand, is not anything other than obedience. How do you please God? You please God by obeying him, because he has promised to repurpose you into all that he planned for you in the first place. So we have 21 days. Well, not just 21 days. But we have a special opportunity to look back and thank him for what he's repurposed over the past 12 months. Where we're different and changed from where we were at the January 1st, 2017. But also to look forward. Whether you're just beginning, or you're just considering beginning, or you're halfway there, you look forward to ask yourself, what does God want to do in the repurposing process in 2018? What are the things that he really needs to change in my life? Where do we know that work needs to be done, even if we can't admit it to anybody other than ourselves? Perhaps it's just that which we need to do. Share with somebody else who we care that we know that there's a place that work needs to be done. Let me ask you a very challenging question. Are there places in your life which are off limits? If you look inside yourself, you say, okay, God, you can do anything you like, but not that. You can't touch that. I'm not ready to surrender that. I'm not ready to commit that. We've all got them. You're not strange because you have those places. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to ask him to make you willing? Because sometimes that's all we can do. Lord, I want to be willing for you to do the things that, but I'm not. So can you make me willing? Can you make me willing to surrender those things? 21 days gives us a special period of time to lay those things out before our Father. And who knows what repurposing will look like for you. Maybe it'll look like baptism. Maybe it'll look like realizing that you need to know more, and so you're going to join a growth group so that you can grapple with Scripture. Maybe you don't know about this, so you're going to take that little step and attend Starting Point so that you can find out whether any of this is true or whether I have made it all up. I don't know what the step for you will be in 2018. Whatever it is, let's pray together and encourage one another to take those steps so that next year we will look back and say, wow, that repurposing, although it was painful, although it was extensive, is amazing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we think about the fact that you loved us that much, that you would take our rejection of your original purpose and by your grace and mercy say, I'm going to give it to you back. I'm going to repurpose you. Lord, as we sing, as we prepare and we embark upon our 21 days, Lord, show us where we need to submit to your repurposing. Show us who we need to share with and pray with and work with and walk with to make sure that we don't duck the issues. And Lord, we just ask that you will repurpose us so that we might fulfill the plans that you have for us. We know you have a plan. We know we have a part in it. And Lord, we want to play it better in 2018 than we did in 2017. For we ask it in your name. Amen.